You just got to realize that. And the great thing is that you can feel your weakness already, so that means God's going to use you powerfully already. And he's using you already. He's using you this morning, so that was fantastic. I've got a basketball here. Somebody remind me to use this, probably at the gym. But I'll try to get that. Use that illustration. I haven't used this before, so I'll use it at the end if I can remember, and nobody lets me forget. But we're going to be in Psalms chapter 37. I'm glad to be here. Thank you very much. I wanted to bring my wife and kids this morning, my wife's been a little under the weather, and so is your pastor, so nobody wanted the germs to go around. My wife's from the Philippines, and she was born over there, and she was adopted by a 6'3" African-American man from Harlem, and then in the Air Force, who married her older sister, traveled her all around the world, and brought her here to San Diego, and I met her in a church right down the street on a Thursday night in the midweek service, and I was single. I arrived at church 10 minutes early, which never happens when you're single. You're always late. But I met her there, and people always ask me, they say, well, have you ever been to the Philippines? I said, no, but my money has, so quite often. All right, Psalms chapter 37, we're going to start. David is now 70 years old, and he is about to give us some admonishments here in this chapter. And he's going to counsel us with his sage wisdom that he's learned over his 70 years of life. I'm 48. I haven't had 70 years of wisdom to be able to recall. Some of you have. That's wonderful. And David is going to use what he has learned from God. Now, this psalm is not written to God as worship. Because again, these are all songs that were sung to with choirs sometimes. Sometimes David just wrote his heart out. But this is a song that's not written to God. It's written to you and I. And it's an admonishment or warning or encouragement in some ways. And that's your first fill in the blank there. Admonishment is to warn, advise, or reprimand people, or, you know, to help them. You know, in law enforcement, which I've been in since 1989, and I've been a sworn law enforcement officer for the past 20 years, I can tell you that I always pull out, and I was talking to you, you had a cousin that, Eric, who's in the law enforcement officer, and even as an officer or a deputy sheriff, you will pull out your notepad, your officer's notepad or your deputy's notepad, and you will read off of the back an admonishment. It's called a Miranda advisement. And that was a case law that said that people need to understand they have the right to an attorney and the right to be silent and not in self-incriminate themselves. Those are two admonishments that any time I arrest someone, I read it off the back. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can, will, and be used in court against you. You have the right to an attorney. You have one present during questioning. And if you cannot afford one, one will be appointed to you prior to any questioning in court at no cost to you. So we read that, and I always read it verbatim because I'll mess it up if I try to do the TV version because it's a little different, the other one versus the TV version. But I read it right off the back verbatim, and I do it on body camera now. We have the whole jury right there, so we just take the jury with us everywhere we go, and you paint the picture, and you admonish them. Why? Because we don't want them self-incriminating. Now, David doesn't want us to self-incriminate ourselves as we go here in verse number 1, but he doesn't want us to fall into the trap of not living the full victorious Christian life. He says in verse 1, do not fret. That's your first admonishment. Just like you have the right to an attorney or to remain silent, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. You have the right to not fret and not be envious. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. So why do we fear people who are evildoers? Why do we fear all the criminals out here in Lemon Grove? I've worked out in this city, down the street. Why do we fear them? We fear that they're going to perpetrate some type of evil against us, harm, hurt, defrauding or whatever, robbery. And where does fear start? That's your next fill in the blank. Where does it start? It starts in the heart, right? You're not heart, physical heart's here, but your heart's up here, your mind. So that's your next fill in the blank. Heart. Fear starts in the heart from what we believe to be true based on knowledge, experience, thoughts, whatever we go through, we have this conception in our mind, and that becomes reality sometimes to us when our reality should be the Word of God that we base things off of and springboard. And we'll talk more about this as we go along, but fear campaigns, they're all over the internet, social media. talk radio. My goodness, you listen to talk radio, you can just get petrified. Ah, you know, because you're turning it on for 2 or 3 hours. I'm scared sometimes. You know, Christian talk's okay, but I worry about some of the other stuff. Now, fear campaigns, it can make you one or two things. Very fearful, you know, prep, end of the world. Or we have a kind of an anger response, like, oh, we got to get out there and do something. We got to protest. We got to really, you know, make this happen. I remember probably 20 years ago, I had a guy that I met with every Saturday at the church down this, not too far from here, where I was attending, and he looked like Paul Newman. So if you ever know what Paul Newman looks like, and he's a good-looking guy, and I'm like, man, everybody always thought, you look like Paul Newman. And we went out every Saturday with other people from the church, and we would evangelize. We'd go to public places. Primarily, we didn't go to nice communities. We went to the ghettos. We went to the worst apartment complexes you can imagine, any place with a pit bull, any place where it was poor and it was needy and somebody needed the Lord. We just went to those areas and we evangelized. And I knew no better, so I was just young and full of faith. I said, I'll go. Sure, why not? And he was a great guy. He could witness to anybody, and he was a fantastic man, and I learned so much from him. And but I remember not too long after we'd spent a few years talking, evangelizing every Saturday with each other and publicly, and we would go to these inner-city communities. We had bus routes, so we'd sign people up on buses, that these young kids that couldn't, and we had wonderful times. But then all of a sudden, he started telling me he was listening to these Bill Clinton conspiracy campaign videos. And here was a great man of faith who would go anywhere and tell the gospel to anybody at any point in time, and suddenly he was listening to these conspiracy came out. I'm not saying they weren't true. This is way back. This is a while back, years ago, right? But he let it get in his heart, and it sunk in, and it put fear in his heart. And finally, he went to where he couldn't even get out of his trailer to go to church, and he loaded a shotgun and just said, I'm ready if someone, you know, I'm so scared someone's going to come in my door. And he was a great man of faith. Now, I was just starting in law enforcement, a sworn law enforcement, and he was a man with a checkered past, a very checkered past. And the two of us were great together, but I watched how fear could take somebody down, and it was scary. And that's why God gives us these admonishments, so we don't fret, we don't fear, and we don't worry over worries. Now, the Bible says, what do we do to fix? What does the Bible say to do to fix, is your word? Fix fretting and fear. We trust the Lord, verse 3, and do good. And we dwell in land and feed on this faithfulness. So we have the right to trust in the Lord, the right to do good. You have the right to dwell in the land or the territory God has placed you in. You're in the territory of Lemon Grove. You're in the territory of this church body that God has planted you in. And it says also you have the right to feed on his faithfulness while you're here where God has placed you. And sometimes it's easier to feed on God's faithfulness when it's a time of harvest, and it's not when it's a famine. And it's a struggle. But we're in in this chapter, there's about six times where it talks about the land. It's speaking to the Jewish people. They had a promise of the land. We have a promise of you know, Jesus Christ. We have the Messiah, the Savior. But we dwell where he places us. And sometimes where we dwell, there's problems. There are sometimes there's blessings. But there's sometimes we have territory. Is your next fill in the blank. We all have territory where we have problems. We have blessings. You can put blessings in there too, or problems. But where do we have those problems at where we dwell in his land? We have them in the state of California that we live in. Pray for your governor, or my governor, your governor, you know. Pray for a Prop 13, because I own a Prop 13 property, right? Pray for, you know, there's territory and problems at school, at work, at neighborhoods, cities that you live, your next door neighbors, as I mentioned, our country. My goodness, our country where we dwell has problems. But we have to be faithful, and we all have boundaries and areas that we operate in. So we get another admonishment in verse number 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This God's not a divine butler. He's just not going to give you what you want. But when you get close to him, what do you want? You want the same things as that person. When I got close to my friend Ray, who taught me how to evangelize, you know what I want? I had a heart for souls, because he taught me how to have a heart for souls and to reach out and evangelize people and share the gospel with them and to be brave, which I was never before I met him as brave as I was. So when we get close to God, it's the same thing. We read his word, as Jake was pointing out. It fills our hearts. We want to go out and we want to trust the Lord. We don't want to have fear. We don't want to have, compare ourselves to other people, like he mentioned. We want to go out and do what he wants. They always say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. That is true, unless you swallow poison, and then the most important meal of the day you have is the antidote, okay? So keep that in mind when someone says that. No, the antidote's the most important. When we swallow the poison of fear, fretting, envy of evildoers, or whatever the challenge that we have in where we're dwelling, it is poison. And we have to now take the antidote, which is the admonishment David's already given us, which is don't fret, don't envy, trust God, do good, dwell in the land, in the area you're in, feed on his faithfulness, and delight yourselves in him. That is the antidote to what we face. God's just not going to give you the desires of your heart. You think about the disciples, what did they do? They delighted themselves in the Lord, did they face difficulty where they dwell? They all faced martyrdom or difficulties and problems. So we're going to still face problems, but we still have the antidote for not being overcome by what we face. And the poison of envy of evildoers and, when we don't care about evil as much or kind of staying holy in our personal walk with God, we just kind of go, well, you know, they're doing well. I guess I could just kind of slide this way a little bit. And instead, we start envying, you know, maybe corrupt Christians or maybe corrupt evildoers who don't know the Lord. So David continues to give us more admonishments. We're going to find 16 more of them in here. In verse 5, we get two more. Commit your way to the Lord. He says, and while you're doing that, trust also in him. So there's two. Commit your way and trust also in him as we commit. And four of the greatest words, or five, that are in the scripture, and he shall bring it to pass. I love when I read in the scriptures, and it came to pass. Everything you face, every fear, every problem, every envy, everything we go through, if you think about all the problems you had in the past, you could probably write that chapter to say, and it came to pass. Oh, the Lord delivered me out of all my troubles, right? And you could fill in the rest of the paragraph of the biography on what God did and had brought to pass in your life. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness, which is his righteousness, right? As the light, and your justice as the noonday. So it will happen at some point. And again, the focus of this chapter is why do the wicked wicked prosper? Does anybody know? I don't. So if you know, that's great. Because I don't always have a handle on why they do. I'd like to say that I could point to one thing, but sometimes we just don't get it. But God has a greater plan. He's sovereign. He knows what's going on and why it's allowable and why he permits certain things to happen in Job's life or our life or the things that we go through. Verse number 7, rest in the Lord. Here's another admonishment. You have the right to rest in the Lord and the right to wait patiently for him. Do not fret, another admonishment we've heard before. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. In verse 8, you have the right to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, as we've already had that admonishment before. It only causes what? Harm. So as I mentioned with my friend Ray, it just causes harm because we swirl it around our mind and we dwell on it. So we relax, we don't act. We just kind of, you know, let it go. You know, before I get in my car, the best thing I can do is tell myself, especially, you know, it's easy when you're on duty. You can take care of business when you're on duty. When I'm off duty, I have to remind myself, someone's going to cut me off in traffic. I'm going to tell myself now, and I need to react the right way. You know, I don't put a church sticker on my bumper sticker because there's times I don't tell myself that admonishment. And if I don't, I can let myself get in a flush, get angry. Ah, how did you do that? Why are you in front? I fall prey to that too. I'm still, hey man, my soul got saved. My flesh did not get saved. I still live in this human flesh. So, if I tell myself an admonishment, someone's going to cut you off. Relax. It's a nice, easy drive. No rush to get going. And if I do, go, oh, you just cut me off. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Have a great day. I mean, if I tell myself, if I don't tell myself the admonishment, I freak out and I lose my mind. And then the Holy Spirit's got to go, psh, what are you doing? Who are you? You're mine, not your own. So that's why David's telling us these admonishments. But doing our part results in God acting. Look in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, or you'll dominate the territory where you're at. So you're not facing as many problems. That would be more of an application for us. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The wicked are here today, gone tomorrow. I think of the Iranian general Soleimani, here today, gone tomorrow. He didn't kill himself. You know, Jeffrey Epstein didn't kill himself either. I mean, we kind of joke about it, but he didn't. Think about that. God allowed that to come to pass. There is a day when justice will happen to people, whether in this lifetime or the next, and it's sad. But it says the meek in verse 11 will inherit the earth. The evil are never meek, they won't inherit a thing. And the meek, what will they do? They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, or shalom, there in the Hebrew. So not fretting doesn't mean we have no fear. It means that we have the courage and mindset, for your next fill in the blank, to not be overcome by it. We don't want to be overcome, is your word. So faith doesn't take away, is your next word, all fear. All fear. So if we believe and have great faith, it doesn't take away all fear, but faith empowers and emboldens us to handle it. Fear is kind of the fire, the ignition that sparks us to get up and go forward by faith and change our situation that God desires to change in us. But God will use fear in our situation to change us and grow us and make it, mold us and make us more towards His image. But faith encourages us and reminds us of God's presence and promises, especially when we get through our situation. Now, fear or faith, there's your next fill in the blank. One will win. And win is your word. But you have to choose. So it's, am I going to live in fear? Or am I going to live in faith? I have to choose which one's going to dominate. And I understand the scales go like this sometimes, especially when you get panic news. I got panic news the other day. You know, one of those that affects your family and your finances and everything. And my first thing I told my wife, okay, I want to panic. We're not going to panic. What we're going to do is we're going to go forward by faith. You know, and of course, I think she cried for a moment, and then we get through. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's like one of those things. You just get it, and then you're going to, well, no, we're going to see how, but I'm handling it better. How? Based on experience. Based on I've had some pretty serious stuff happen in our walk with the Lord over the past few years, but God has used that to help build our belief that He's going to come through for us again. And He leads you past fear in the face of your enemies, and your enemies are all part of God's plan. As your next fill in the blank, Jesus could not have gone to the cross without a Judas. Judas. We all have Judases in our lives. We all have traitors. We all have the wicked. They're all part of God's plan. They're all part of God's plan. But have no fear. God's near. He's there to reach His hand down like a sinking Peter and pull you back up right when you need it. Now, faith helps you hold on to God's miracles and build trust in Him, and you do the natural, right? We do what we're supposed to, and then God does the supernatural. And that's what we're looking forward to. Maybe you're facing some problems where you want to fear, you want to fret, you want to freak out because of what's coming against you. But God can do the supernatural when you do the natural, what you know to do is right. Now, the final result of faith, it'll deepen our trust in God. You know, and when we drive a car, when I'm driving that car and trying not to get angry, I remember my admonishment, I don't look in that rearview mirror and keep driving like this, because what's going to happen? Smack. I'm going to run into something right in front of me, and it's going to, what I've got to do is just do this. Oh, I'm looking back. I'm looking forward. Okay. All right. And what you've got to see is your past is, Jesus is back there. Oh, He took care of everything. Oh, there's Jesus right ahead. All right, I'm going to keep following Him, right? And you got to keep going forward by faith. Your next fill in the blank, the 12 through 24 are similar to Proverbs. Proverbs is your word. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes against him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for He sees that his day is coming. Time's going to be up. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So the wicked grab at riches and try to take down the righteous at their expense. But God says, you know what? I see what you're doing. I'm just going to break your arms from what you're doing at some point in time. I heard of a news article this week where a husband confessed to the pastor at a church of raping his daughter. And of course, he notified the authorities. The church turned him in. But the wife now of that husband, of the child rapist, sues the church now, has a lawsuit for $9.5 million for reporting the confession. This is the evil times that we live in. That is pure evil. It's sad. And David faced, your next fill in the blank, a lot of evil. Within is your word, and without. We all think of the shortest battle that he had with the tallest enemy in his life, David and who? Goliath, right? Okay, the Philistine. We all remember that one. But you remember how many enemies he had internally? I think we sometimes forget. He had his brothers, Remember, those were his, kind of his first challenge with his family. They didn't really think he was much of him. They kind of picked on him. He was younger. And a lot of us had that growing up, especially if you were younger, unless you were the alpha male like me. That's out of my family. But think about this. He marries Michal, who's got daddy issues, which was Saul's daughter, his first wife. And she's got problems, and don't have time to get into all her issues and selfishness and lack of love towards David. But then he marries into that family with his father-in-law. This is all internal. This is not like enemies throughout. He had problems with nations throughout, you know, but he also had a lot of problems within. So he's got a problem with his boss, who's his dad. He's playing music for his father-in-law, and he's now having problems with his boss, Saul. And so there was a lot of problems with that in his life, and then he had problems with his own children. Amnon, his first son, was raped his half-sister and had issues there, and so he had problems with him. His second son died before he could ever cause him any problems. Chileab, however you want to pronounce it. Absalom, his third son, tried to take over the kingdom. These are all problems within. These are all problems that are coming in close to him. So that's why we know that we're going to have problems in our family, even sometimes at church. So that's why we've got to resolve problems quickly with each other when there's problems there. Adonijah, his fourth son, in David's old age, as he's writing this psalm, or just after, around this time frame, has tried to take over the kingdom in David's weakness. And so he's having problems within. But David's greatest enemy was what? You're fill in the blank. It was himself. And you know your greatest enemy? And my greatest enemy? It's me. It's me. You know, the devil's not always going around picking on me. He knows I'm stuck in human flesh. Now, he'll tempt me, but he's not omnipresent. So my flesh is enough that I've got to keep under control with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But here is what God knows, as you're filling the blank there. God knows, that's your word, knows, about the righteous and the wicked. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever, and they shall be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The fact that the wicked will be stopped is a relief, but it's sad because of why? It's sad that it's eternal. It's over, just like that for them. And the wicked were what we were. We look in our verse there, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such, you know, before this in verse 9 and 10, Paul lists like all these sins that encompass any sinner in the entire world. And then he says, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And your fill in the blank is death. Death is the number one killer of people. Yeah, we can call it, it comes in the form of cancer, it comes in the form of an auto wreck, it comes in the form of a heart attack sometimes, but death is ultimately what kills everybody. 155,000 people roughly in this world die every single day on average. Many of them off to an eternal torment, separation from God. However you want to say that torment is, it is utter darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in hell. And it's sad. I don't want anybody there. And it's hard when we think about my responsibility as a Christian to be able to share my personal faith and testimony with people that I just this morning I went to the 7-Eleven. This is why I care. I carry these things on me everywhere I go. I don't know if you ever had any of these. You can get them from Gospel Track Planet. I love it. And I sometimes don't have time to witness, but it's got a $1 million bill. You ever get these? Gospel Track Planet is where I think, trackplanet.com or something like that. I don't know. Ray Comfort's got them. And it's got the gospel on it. And I leave it. And matter of fact, the guy, I'm standing in line, and he goes, at the 7-Eleven down here, and he goes, oh, hey, your coffee's free today, man. You just get out of here. And I'm like going, praise the Lord. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pay you $1 million for that coffee. And then the lady was just looking at me, oh, that's a blessing. I'm going to pay you $1 million for that. I said, this got a great message on the back for you. And I walked out of there. And I'm like, but you know what? I may never see them again. But you know what? I was able to give them something that hopefully, because people are so attracted to this, right? People get their arms broken for this, according to the scripture. And that's the opportunity. I don't want to miss any opportunity. But I listen to people dying all the time on duty. I watch people as they're, I remember you're trying to work on people, family members are clutching your leg, weeping and wailing and pulling at you. And I can't bring people back from the dead. And it's difficult sometimes, but heaven and hell are real, and they're all for eternity. I listened as a Marine the other night, two weeks ago, and he was coming this way, and they were pursuing a fleeing felon, and we were off on the side of the freeway, and boom, there's the crash. Marine died, and so did the felon. And I don't know where they all went. I'm not their judge. I'm just supposed to be the deliverer of the blessing of the gospel to them. Verse 22, for those blessed by him, you and I, shall inherit the earth. Well, that was the Jews again, the physical promise of the earth, but we're going to be here on the millennial kingdom and stuff like that. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. And then there's a great song. I used to sing this. I don't know if you ever sang this, Jeff. I did when I was a kid because, I don't know, I grew up. And it's the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. You don't put it utterly in there on the verse 24. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Anybody ever heard that song before? Not many people have heard that before. I'm not Johnny Cash, by the way. But it's a great song. It's a little DG and that anyways. Anyway, it's a great song. But that's how you memorize scriptures. You just start singing it. And then it comes to you. But Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous fall seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. So God holds us up. A just man falls seven times, but God holds us up with his hand. And what? How does he hold us up with his hands? Because he was held up with his hands on the cross for us. And he holds, it says he's got us in his hand. Part of the guarantee of our salvation, that he holds on to us, not us to him. And how are our steps ordered? If you think about it, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How are they ordered? Some thoughts here. They're the Bible, right? Prayer. Praying for the Holy Spirit this morning. We were praying for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. I pray God's talking to you right now about the next step and direction of your life. He's working in Jake's life. He's leading him. You know, it took me 10 years to get to finish Bible college. You're doing great. And you know what? And God used me even before I graduated over that 10 years. So I think it's great. I'm excited at where you're headed. Verse 25, I've been young. David, who's the I here? It's David, right? David, I've been young. I feel like a lot of us are saying this, right? I've been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends to his descendants and are blessed. Some of you may have grown up and you didn't have food in the cabinets at times. I can recall a few times like that where you're a little short or you didn't go for groceries. Most of us haven't missed a meal. And some of us have made up for a few of the meals we missed, right? God's been good to us. He's been good to the righteous, the faithful. And so we have another admonishment here. You have the right in verse 27 to depart from evil. And another re-admonishment to do good. So he keeps telling us over and over not to fret, not to envy, and to do good. So we depart from evil and dwell evermore. You know, it's okay to leave a bad party. It's okay to leave a bad family gathering. It's okay to, you go to a movie, but when the thing starts really getting bad and unglorifying to God, it's okay to walk out. But I'm going to lose my money. Maybe it's okay to just leave or go ask for a refund. You know, it's okay to shut the TV off sometimes. I had to do it last night at 2 in the morning when I got home from work. I was like, oh, man, I'm going to shut this off. I want to go back to studying my message for this morning. I was like, you got to go, wow, Lord, you know, cleanse my heart, my mind, and what I did. And it's just, you're just flicking past general television these days. And you're like, why are they having commercials on bras and all this other junk? It's just the world we live in. It's the evil that's out there. And sometimes it's okay to shut your iPhone off. I have certain rules that I always try, get off my phone in the middle of the night and just don't bring that to bed or listen to the Bible or something that, cleanses me a little bit so the Holy Spirit's not grieved. And personal sanctification requires you to depart from things. Personal holiness in a walk with God requires departing sin. It just does. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that. Verse 28, and the Lord loves justice. Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. Nobody's going to come before the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, and say they're righteous. He's holy, holy, holy. And verse 28, it says also, and does not forsake his saints. So he loves justice, doesn't forsake his saints, and they are preserved forever, and the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. And that's the Bible, the law of the Lord, right? and none of his steps shall slide. We all have that guilty conscience. Every single sinner has a guilty conscience. They know it's wrong to lie, cheat, steal. Rape is not a beautiful thing, nor will it ever be a beautiful thing. We know it's wrong. Why? Because God has put the law in our hearts, and it's always wrong. But in verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. And many of us have been hunted by the wicked. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, the wicked's hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So God, fill in the blank here, God can allow, is your word, allow us into the hand of the enemy, but we won't stay there. Thank God for that. Man, we come under the hand of the enemy, he allows it, but he won't. And I remember seeing my former boss who just tormented me like you wouldn't believe and was awful, and he ran a stop sign. I said, there he is. You're mine. All of that, you know, I mean, years of just like torture. And I'm like, oh, I can't. I'm just going to pull him out. Like, maybe I'll pat him down for weapons. I'm just going to, I've got this whole, I mean, I'm just running everything while I'm at. And God was like, you know, stop. And you have the right, but he's mine, you know. And it's like, and all right, Lord, okay. You know, but I was going after him. And I thought back later, I said, okay, you're right. I need to be patient and wait. And that's what we see in verse 34. Wait on the Lord is another admonishment. You have the right to wait on the Lord and to keep his way. These are the last two admonishments that we have. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land or to again, dwell or to have control, to be a conqueror. And when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And I, that's David again in verse 35, have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. And verse 36, yet he passed away, the wicked that is, and behold, he is no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of this man is not to be cut off. It is peace. It's shalom. It is a amazing future, not unlike the wicked. Proverbs 24:20 says, for the evil man has no future. We have a future of peace. They have no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. I remember getting my hair cut recently. My dad and I get our haircuts together. We went and got our haircuts, and I have a Vietnamese barber, and he's cheap. He's $10, and it's cash, and we get our haircuts, and he's watching, you know, this one network that just defames our entire nation, and I won't name it, but we're just, and I'm like, what is he doing? This is not good for business. Can you put on sports? Because I've come in there before at sports, but he's really into, like, he's starting to get into, like, these things. Now, I can get angry and just walk out because I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm getting angry as I'm getting my haircut, but it's really an expensive haircut. But I can get angry with him, but you know what? Instead, I just share the gospel with him when I can. And I've given him the gospel. I need to get him some materials in Vietnamese. But he was sitting there one time, like, commending China and all these other stuff. But instead of getting mad and overreacting one way, I can think, you know, how can I reach this person? Because ultimately, they're going to be cut off. And I have to figure out how to share a future with them that's not going to be there. Verse 38, and the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 39, and the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and his strength is he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. If we are following ourselves, we will be lost. But if we are following Jesus, he will lead us to the lost. Or he'll lead it. Lost is your word there to fill in. Or the next step. You know, this is the basketball I brought. I was playing basketball. I like to play basketball at 24-hour fitness. Why? Because I work overnight sometimes, and I can go over there to open, and I got the court all to myself. Full court, indoor basketball, and I bought this nice basketball during Christmas. And the young man just came in the other night, 2 weeks ago. His name was Addison, and I wanted to be alone. And then he asked me, can I have this half of the court? And I said, all right. You know, so I gave him the best half of the court. I gave him the good net site that didn't have any bad hooks in the net and all that. So I let him, and I was shooting. Finally, he wanders over to me, and I'm just not in the mood. I don't know why I wasn't in the mood, but he finally comes over to me. And you know what I realized? And we started shooting around, and he had a terrible old basketball. This is my brand new basketball I was shooting with that night. And I'm like, you know what? And I started letting, dude, shoot with that for a while. I just let him have it the whole time. And we played basketball for almost an hour and a half. And finally, he was getting ready to go. His cousin happened to be there, and he was going to give him a ride home. I don't know how he got to the gym at 2 in the morning. I still can't figure that out. I think he may have walked from where he lived. But we started talking, and I thought maybe I wouldn't connect with him. And then the Lord was like, you need to just share the gospel with this guy. And I did. And I shared about creation, the commandments. And he wanted to go down the road of our, kind of talking about liberalism and conservatism. And I steered away from that. And I said, let's talk about creation. Let's talk about the fact that you got 32.7 trillion cells in you. The fact that we're speeding around the sun at 66 million miles an hour, spinning faster than a speeding bullet in a circle. 10 trillion stars in there. 10 billion miles of DNA in you. 40 miles of nerves. 66,000 miles of blood vessels. I mean, we were complex. So I went with creation. Then I went and said, okay, so you believe there's a God who made you. Now, let me tell you about the God who did make it. His name is Jesus Christ. And I shared the gospel with him. And his cousin, he was feeling a little bit. But anyways, I gave him my number, and he called me. And he came to the Bible study last week, and he came to church on Sunday. And the Lord convicted me of how much more I just need to share. Just need to share. And I don't share, and I don't pass the ball enough. And I don't reach out as enough. And I really don't. And I try to. But I realize that there's so many people out there that need to know the Lord and need to hear his admonishments for their life. So pray for him. He texted me last night, and he said, I want to know the process for knowing the Lord. And I said, there's not a process. It's a relationship with him. And I sent him the God. I haven't heard back from him today. I know he could make church. He works at a liquor store. But I'm telling you, the God is working on him. So if you pray for Addison for me, it'd be great. So Psalms 37, admonishments. You have the right to do not fret, do not envy, trust God, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. You have the right to delight yourself in him. You have the right to commit your way, trust him. You have the right to rest in the Lord, the right to wait patiently, the right to cease from anger, the right to forsake wrath, depart from evil, wait on the Lord, and the right to keep his way. And what is God's way? Sharing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man or no woman comes to the Father but by him. And if you're here this morning, I drove by two churches this morning. One, the church where my mom got saved when she was a little girl, when she first heard the gospel right over here in Spring Valley, and then the church where my dad got saved at on Father's Day 1983. My dad's here this morning. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you it doesn't matter what church you're in or exactly what perfect or not perfect doctrine you had, it's Jesus Christ is our doctrine. And he is the way, the truth, and life. And if you've never trusted him this morning, would you come see myself or one of the other staff this morning? We'd love to pray for you or help you in your walk. Let's end in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and coming in human flesh as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to pay for our wrongdoing. Thank you for always blessing us and taking care of us. Thank you for the wisdom that David has passed on to us in these admonishments. Help us to just meditate on these admonishments, to cease from wrath and to dwell in the land, to feed on your faithfulness. Even in difficult times, we just to stay the course and to keep your way. Lord, help us not to envy, to fret, to fear, but to have faith in you and to, while we're committing our way to you, do good and to delight ourselves in you. Help us to have your heart by staying close to you and to not just fear in this ever-fearful world that we live in. No matter what's going to go on, Lord, greater is he that is in us. You can do great things. Help us to share also the gospel. Maybe there's someone in our heart and mind right now that you are impressing that we just need to share a gospel tract with, or maybe we need to just share our testimony, or maybe we just need to invite to church like I was able to invite Addison. And the Lord, I pray for him this morning that he would come to a saving knowledge and personal relationship with you. And I pray for anybody else in here that needs that as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.